You're starting a new study, a new sermon series on the book of Jonah, so I'm very excited. So it's about the Old Testament, so probably some of you are thinking, well, finally he's addressing something that he knows something about. So yeah, you know, point well taken, but yeah, let's open our Bibles to the book of Jonah. If you have your Bible to the book of Jonah, we're going to read a text, most of chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your blessings and again for your word. This word comes from ancient times. It comes from more than 2,000 years ago. But please still speak to us through your word. Speak to your church and edify us, Lord. And we pray also for the salvation for those who do not know you. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Amen. This book of Jonah, somebody said, it's about the disturbing possibility that having pledged your life to Christ, you may end up spending much of that life avoiding the God you set out to serve. So let me repeat this because I think it's very useful. This book, Jonah, is about the disturbing possibility that having pledged your life to Christ, you may end up spending much of that life avoiding the God you set out to serve. This is indeed what is happening with Jonah if we look very carefully. Jonah is a mature believer, we would say. But even though he's a mature believer, somebody who certainly knows God, we find him in this book running away from God. The runaway prophet, we could call him. Now, if you are today in church, I assume that you are dissatisfied with the shallow brands of Christianity that pander to your comfort and convenience, and probably God placed in your heart a desire to break free from the bonds of self-interest, to break free from your selfishness, perhaps, and to pursue a holy passion, to pursue God with passion. And if you are a Christian, I assume that you are aware of these strange contradictions that exist in Christians. If you're a Christian, I think you are aware about these strange contradictions. You love God, you love Jesus Christ, but you find yourself turning away from him. Yes, you believe in God, and you believe in his call, But maybe many times you find yourself running away. You trust Christ, but many times you are battling with anxiety and maybe with the lack of faith. At the same time, you serve Christ. Even though you serve Christ, you sometimes struggle with disappointment and you wonder about the events that are happening into your life. If that is the case, I want to tell you, you are not alone. You are not alone in this church, you are not alone in this world, and you're not alone in this Bible. The thing is that Christians and believers are sometimes a mass of contradictions. You're righteous in Christ. However, we sin every day, right? We have the power of the Spirit, but many times we feel like we're weak in front of sins when we are confronted with sin. Christ's work in us has begun, but it's not yet finished, it's not yet perfected. When Christ invaded your life, he opened your mind, he put in your heart faith, and he brought you new life. He gave you new birth. You were born again when you came to Jesus Christ. You have a new life. You have a new capacity. But in spite of all this life, we find ourselves many times sinning and failing. Of course, we know the answer to this. You know, if this is all there was about Christianity, that we are born again, that we have the Holy Spirit, then everything would be easy. But unfortunately, that's not the whole truth. As you know, we also have our sinful body. And we were talking in this study this morning in 1 John about these desires of the flesh. We have this sinful body that really many times is directing us in the wrong direction. I like very much an illustration that I read about this, which I found very useful. Many years ago, you probably heard about there was a big problem with a major oil company because an oil well has been pumping millions of gallons of oil into the Gulf of Mexico. It was a big accident. And the engineers were scrambling and were trying to stop this this major spill that took place in the Gulf of Mexico. But despite their efforts, it took a very, very long time to finally solve this problem. I think this is, again, a good illustration that we find about the sin that is deep inside us, deep in our flesh. It's an endless source of pollution and corruption in our life. It deals very deeply into our sinful nature. Many times when we sin, sometimes it's easier to say, well, Satan made me do it. And sometimes what people say is, Satan made me do it, or, you know, maybe God is testing me. And if you do well, you kind of feel like you have been strong. And if you fail, you blame it either on God or on Satan. But the problem of our sinful nature is that we cannot blame anybody. We have to confess, my heart is desperately weak. If you admit that you are a sinful person, you don't really have a comfort to say, well, you know, there's no comfort in this. When you have to admit and you admit that your heart is desperately wicked, the truth is sin remains in the hearts of believers, even the most mature believers. And it is never passive. It shows itself in our dark moods. It shows ourselves in our powerful temptations, selfish ambitions, callous words, coldness of heart, sometimes even anger against God, as we see in Jonah at the end of the book. It's all these things that sinful nature, like a well, basically is forcing some new polluting thoughts and desires to the surface of our lives. So that's why, we have to fight, because the whole Christian life is a life of fight, when we have to fight against sin by the power and the grace of God. If God were to judge us, the truth is, by our performance, no matter how mature you are, no matter how much you grow, we would all fail before the perfection and the standards of God. The truth is, we depend on Christ's righteousness from the beginning to the end. It's not just at the beginning of the life. There are some people here who think that we depend on Christ just at the beginning of the Christian life, and once we get stronger, we can rely on our own power. We can rely on our own wits. But the truth is that the Christian life is not like that. We depend on Christ's righteousness from the very beginning to the end. And this is, I think, another thing that we learn from Jonah. So as we look at Jonah, I want to give you a little bit of a map for this journey. Because we're going to look at the complex inner life of a believer, somebody who believes in God. But even though he believes in God, a mature believer, widely known for his public ministry, as we shall see, he becomes too absorbed in himself. He becomes maybe too selfish, and in large measure, he fails to live a life that is really exemplary. He fails to live a life that gives honor to God. God spoke through Jonah, brothers and sisters, and he changed many people's lives. Many people repented through the preaching of Jonah. But behind this celebrated ministry, we will see a person with still very deep selfish desires, love of comfort, and resentment towards God, which sometimes even erupted in anger to God. This is what Jonah is. I want to give you a little bit of an outline of the book of Jonah, and we all know it, right? Even the kids know the outline. Jonah, he was called by God to talk to the people from the Nineveh. But instead of going to Nineveh, he goes in the wrong direction. He goes in the opposite direction. In that case, God intercepts him. He sends a fish. He's thrown into the sea, as we saw in this chapter. And later, God sends a fish to swallow him. And later, however, after Jonah prays to God and repents, God rescues him from the fish. Eventually, Jonah is called again. He preaches now to the Ninevites. The Ninevites repent. And after he repents, after the people repent, still Jonah is angry with God because of his mercy to these people who are very sinful. And if we look at this point, we notice that this is a man who experienced great miracles. This is a man through whom so many people comes to believe in God. So many violent people give up their sinful behavior. And you think that Jonah is going to show us something different. But still, even at the end of the book, we notice that Jonah is angry at God. So this is very, very interesting. So Jonah's story begins with running away from God and ends with somebody who's arguing against God that is angry at God. It kind of makes you wonder, like, how did this book make it into the Bible? Because it seems like, at the end of the book, it's not that clear that Jonah really repented. Somebody said it like this. This book must have been written later in the life of Jonah because it's impossible to be inspired by the Holy Spirit when you're angry at God. He is angry at God. And probably this is what is happening, but I think it's useful for us to look at his ministry. I have this outline here, which I found very useful. Really, the book is divided into two major parts. In the first chapter, we see Jonah is called, but Jonah refuses the call. And he has an interaction with the pagans in the boat and with the sea. This is the first scene. First two chapters are the chapters in which Jonah refuses the call of God and God deals with him and brings him back to where he's supposed to be. The last two chapters, Jonah is called again. Now his interaction is not with the pagans in the ship. Now his interaction is with the pagans in the Nineveh and the city of Nineveh. But notice in all of these scenes, scene one and number two, Jonah and God's word, Jonah and God's world, and Jonah and God's grace. So they're very, very similar, these two passages. And I like to look at these passages and I like to see what we can learn, because I think in this book, we can see a mirror into the enigma that is Jonah, but also we can see a mirror into the grace of God, into the character of God. Because notice what is happening here. I want to say that, and this is important for us to realize, that when you pursue a God-centered life, you will notice that many times your struggles are not easier, but rather are harder. I want to repeat this because this is very important. When you pursue a God-centered life, that won't make your struggles easier, it will actually make them harder. Because when you decide to live for God and to obey God, you will see that God is testing you and also that God is doing things to you that nudge you closer to him. This is what is happening with Jonah. Jonah is a mature believer. Jonah is a prophet of God. But still, God is going to work in his heart and is going to bring him closer to him and help him learn more about the character of God. This is what I want to focus on today. And let's open the word and look especially like the first few verses. Jonah chapter 1, Today we're going to look only at three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. The first thing we learn from this verse is that the book is really about two people. These are the two protagonists, is the Lord, Yahweh, and Jonah. These are the only two people that are named, if we can say named people. God is not a person in a sense, but we have the name of God, Yahweh, here, and we also have the name of Jonah. The book is really about these two people. It's about Jonah, the prophet of God, and it's about Yahweh himself. We learn something about Jonah and his transformation, but we also, more importantly, learn about the character of God. And Jonah here, many people noticed that he also is a representative. And it's not a representative of people in general, it's not a representative of the prophets, but it's really a representative of Israel. And in this story, we see that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is a very common occurrence that happens in the Old Testament. In fact, the expression appears about more than 100 times. The word of the Lord comes to a prophet, and the prophet prophesies. And it happens here too. In fact, about four of the minor prophets have a very similar expression at the very beginning of the letter, at the very beginning of the book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, or came to Hosea, or came to Joel. So this is very, very normal. But now the first thing that we learn, and if we go back to the text, is the question is, who is this Jonah? And this is the only information we have, the Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now it happens sometimes when we look at the prophetic books that we have very brief information about him. Sometimes we don't even have who's the father of the prophet. But here we notice that Jonah is the son of Amittai. In original, it's Jonah, the son of Amittai, simply means dove, the son of the truth. Now, people try to speculate if that has any specific meaning or specific, if it's meaningful for the whole book, but I cannot find any meaningfulness in the names. The name is dove, the son of truth, literally. But Jonah, the son of Amittai, however, does appear one time in the Bible. And if we find it here, if you look with me in the text is in 2 Kings chapter 14. We have the text here in 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah prophesies in the time of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II is the king, which was a fairly successful king of the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam II reigned approximately between, let's say, about 790 and 750, or 786 and 746. So Jonah most likely is prophesizing sometime around 760, 770 before Christ. And notice what he says. This is the only time that we find the occurrence of Jonah outside of his book. And it says here, and I'm going to read the whole text even though you have just a part. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria in the north, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So he reigned during the king of Jeroboam II, who was an evil king. But notice what it says. He, Jeroboam II, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from God Hefer. This is Jonah. This is the only thing we have about Jonah outside of the book. At one point during the time of Jeroboam, even though he was an evil king, God gave Jonah a good word for the people of Israel about the expanding of the borders, despite of their sinfulness. And the word of God explains further, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under the heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God intervenes in the midst of a people who was going away from God, in the midst of a king who was going away from God, who was doing evil, and intervenes through Jonah and gives them a good word, right? You know, restore the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah. So we could say from many points of view that Jonah was a fairly successful prophet. I can imagine that he was fairly respected. Maybe he was respected at the court. You know, whatever he said happened, and Israel became greater. But in all this good things that happened with Jonah, we notice that something happens in verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it for the evil that has come up before me." So this is what is happening in the next verse. If you look at me in the next verse, Jonah, and in verse 1 and 2, actually, you have to go back a couple of slides, because we're still looking at verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This is an unparalleled verse in the whole Bible. Because what is happening now, God is calling Jonah to go in a different country than Israel. This almost never happens. There is an instance where Elisha goes to Aram, but he's not going to prophesy against the people. He's not even going to prophesy to other people. He's just going to anoint another king. This is the only time in prophetic history when a prophet is called to go in a different country, and not only to go in a different country, but to prophesy again there, for their evil has come up before me. What is happening here, brothers and sisters, Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a city, compared to where was Jonah, is about 1,000 kilometers northeast. So he's called to go to this city, the Nineveh, which was, it says here in the text, it was a great city. Some translate a capital city. And while it becomes much greater about 50 years later, most likely Nineveh was already a great city, a great Assyrian city. And again, we have problems with this, because a prophet is called to go outside of his country, but not only he's called to go outside of his country, but he's called to go to the most cruel country that at that point existed. In fact, as far as we know from ancient history, this is probably the cruelest nation so far that existed. Somebody said that he's basically called to go to a terrorist state. That's exactly true. Nineveh is today situated, as you might know, is situated just across from Mosul, right across the Tigris River from Mosul, the ancient ruins. Now, most of us remember what happened recently in Mosul. Not too long ago, ISIS had the center in Mosul, in northern Iraq. Now, imagine that this is now about 2,500 years before, but the difference between ISIS and this Assyrian Empire is that this Assyrian Empire actually has some power. Thank God, the ISIS was able to be mostly quenched, as far as we can tell, because it wasn't such a strong force. But at this point, even though Assyria is not at its peak, it's a terrorist state. It's one of the most brutal states that existed, as far as we know, in history. And Jonah is called to go to this particular place. We could say that his dream was interrupted. He probably was thinking, "I'm popular here in Gath Hefer." Jonah is from Gath Hefer. It's a small place close to Nazareth. I'm doing well here. I'm well respected. People like me. My word is received. But in this case, God somehow disturbs his dreams. And it really kind of sounds almost a little bit of a nightmare, right? In Jonah's day, some writers say, one dark superpower cast a shadow over all the surrounding nations. A nation that refined the art of torture. Right? Again, it's one of the cruelest and more violent empire of the ancient times. And I can give you some very gruesome things that they were doing, but I don't think they're necessary. They were really could be characterized as a terrorist state. So this is the context in which happens to Jonah, and you can imagine that this call disturbed his dream, right? But this may happen to us too, brothers and sisters. When God calls us, he may interrupt us. He may interrupt our dreams, and he may call us to follow him in some new ways that maybe we do not like. Again, he enjoyed the comfort of a life, just like maybe you enjoy a comfort of a life. Maybe he's asking you to move to a new place. Maybe he's calling you maybe to devote yourself to a new ministry. Maybe there's ways in which God interrupts our dreams. And this is exactly what is happening. Imagine Jonah. Put yourself in his shoes. Again, you are enjoying a ministry which is successful among the people, and God is calling you to leave the people you love. Maybe he's calling you to a new location, to an uncertain future, to serve people maybe from another race, maybe to serve people who others regard as an enemy. Again, somebody used this illustration, which I found kind of useful, you know, because we shall see that Jonah refuses to go. And the question is, why does he refuse to go? And he does explain us in chapter 4, but one explanation is simply because Jonah didn't think that this is very practical. He had practical issues and he had theological issues. One of the practical issues, it's very easy to imagine, is like a comparison is like having some Jewish rabbi. Imagine a Jewish rabbi in 1941 in Berlin, somebody said it, that he's going to the Germans and is saying, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. What would happen to a Jewish rabbi in 1941 Berlin who goes and calls the Nazis to repentance? You can guess. He's probably going to be killed and he's probably going to be sent to Auschwitz right away. It doesn't seem a very practical call, right? But this is what is happening, you know. And God interrupts Jonah's life. And when God interrupts our life, he breaks our idols. He tells us that nothing that you have here lasts forever. Again, your job, soon maybe my job, maybe somebody else's, maybe your office that you are in, that you love so much, it might probably will be somebody else's soon. And you know, the truth is here, most of us here are kind of in diaspora. We do travel a lot, so it's easier for us to imagine. But even if you live back in your home country, that may happen too. Your job may be taken by somebody else. Your house in which you live, you may be living in a new house. I know some of you will be living in a new house next year. But more than that, you know, even the people that you love and are ours, one day, probably, you know, you will lose them sooner or later. Whatever you have, money and possessions, that your opportunities you now have may be given to others. This is what is happening, and this is what is happening to Jonah. His dream and his life is interrupted by the call of God. And the question is, what do we do when that happens? What do we do when that happens? And if we look a little bit further, again, and before we look a little bit further, we must realize that nothing is more disturbing and to a comfortable faith or a comfortable church than when God has a passion for the world. Because this is what we find here. God has a passion for the world. And God has a passion of people from another race. And God has a passion for people who are the sworn enemies of the people of God, the Assyrians. Again, if we are about 750 before Christ, just about maybe 100 years earlier, Jehu was already paying tribute to Assyria. About 50 years later, or even less than 50 years later, Assyria is going to destroy the northern kingdom and take it into captivity. While at this point, probably Assyria was not as strong as peak, there's no doubt that there was animosity between these people. They hated each other. The Jews hated the Assyrians. How can you go and do missions? How can you go and do missions to some people that you hate? Again, an illustration that I was thinking about was probably that we might understand a little bit better. It would be like somebody here now in Korea, maybe 50 years ago, being sent to do mission into Japan. You know those Japanese that are oppressing you? I want you to go and preach to them because otherwise I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to destroy them. And probably most of the people in the church would have said, oh, you're going to destroy them? Oh, okay, that's fine with me. That sounds good to me. They deserve it. And this is probably what Jonah was thinking. But Jonah's life is interrupted here. And God speaks to him, and we see in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. God told him, go and speak against Nineveh. It's a word of judgment. Every time when a prophet calls against, it's a word of judgment. It's a word of warning. But Jonah understood, if I give them this warning, there is a possibility that they might repent. And most likely that's why Jonah doesn't go. In verse 3 he says, but Jonah rose and flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is, again, another thing that is unparalleled in the Old Testament. It never happens that a prophet is called by God and he roses and goes in the opposite direction. Every time a prophet is called by God, he says he rose and he went where God told him. In fact, Elisha, if you look at Elijah, maybe I think in 2 Kings chapter 17, or in 1 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 17, God tells Elijah, rise and go to this place. And in the next verse it says, he rose and he went. Some of you probably remember Genesis 22, when Abraham, God talks to Abraham. And it's a very difficult thing. Abraham, rise and go. And in the next verse we said, Abraham rose and went. And went to sacrifice his son Isaac. But this, again, it's unparalleled. In fact, my mentor, Doug Stewart, says, we do not have any other record in Scripture of a prophet who disobeyed God's call. Amos expressed the normal response when God speaks. He says, the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Right? God spoke, who can but prophesy? However, we know that he does refuse God. And the truth is that God also interrupts our life many times. God spoke to him, but Jonah rose and flew and went to Tarshish, exactly the opposite direction. Nineveh is northeast, about, it's like I said, about 1,000 kilometers. He goes west. We don't know exactly where it is, maybe in Spain, maybe it's a Phoenician colony, but somewhere probably at the beach. He wants to go maybe to Hawaii in our language. Right, God interacts his life with a very great force and directness. Go there. Rise and go. But what about us? The truth is that God doesn't speak that directly to us, at least to most of us. Right? There are very few that hear God speaking directly. There's somebody who is associated with this school, of course, Horace Underwood. Horace Underwood wanted to go as a missionary. If you read his story, he wanted to go as a missionary to India. But God somehow spoke to him three times, I know, go to Korea. Now, I believe that God spoke to him. That's why we have this wonderful seminary and this wonderful university. But to most of us, let's face it, God doesn't speak like that. It's different from us. God speaks to us through the scriptures, but he doesn't tell you to what school to go. He doesn't tell you who to marry through the scripture. Many times for us, God speaks more indirectly. Sometimes he speaks through interruptions in our life. Sometimes his message comes through secondary means. Somebody says an interruption may come through an unwelcome decision made by other people. Maybe you are fired. Maybe through circumstances beyond our control. Something unexpected happens and your whole life is completely different. You lose the life that you love and you face a future that you fear, right? This is what is happening. God interrupts our life in different ways, and God speaks to us in this way. But the question is, what do we do in that case? Notice what Jonah did. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa, which is present-day Tel Aviv, just a little bit south of Tel Aviv, still called Jaffa today. He went there and he took a ship. And again, this is a thing that is happening many times to us when we refuse God, when we mistrust God. Because notice what is happening here. Jonah has a problem not just with the job. He also seems to have a problem with the God who gave him a job, as we see at the end of the book. So Jonah has a problem with the job, but he also has a problem with this God, because he doesn't trust that God knows what's good for him. He doesn't trust the justice of God also. And also there's a veiled selfishness beneath the surface of his life. And he wants to run away from the Lord. And you know, the truth is, this is what happens many times when we decide to run from the Lord. You know, notice he goes down to Joppa and he found the ship going to Tarshish. This, I think, again, important to realize that temptation for us involves a convergence of inclination and opportunity. So this is important. I like what Colin Smith says. He says, temptation involves a convergence of inclinations and opportunity. So he's inclined to run away, and guess what happens? He goes to Joppa and he found the ship, right? Maybe if he didn't have found the ship, he would have said, I don't think God wants me to go. Maybe I should go back. But no, he found the ship. And that's what happened many times. There will always be a ship sometimes in the harbor, ready to take you in the wrong direction. Because if there wasn't that ship, you wouldn't go. Maybe you had second thoughts. So notice here the convergence. The convergence between inclination to disobey God and this opportunity for the ship to be there at the right time. But again, you cannot trust circumstances if you are resisting God's word. This is important. If you know God's word for you, do not rely on circumstances and don't even rely on your own heart. This is important because sometimes you hear Christians say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do, but I have a peace in my heart. And if I have peace in my heart, I think it's God's will. Well, I want to say, be very careful. If you decided to disobey the word of God, so again, if you decided to disobey the clear word of God, for example, you know, a good example for young people is like you decided to marry a non-Christian. Now, if you have that in mind, don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at other things that may converge, because once you decide to disobey the word of God, you may not trust your circumstances or your heart. Jonah is sleeping at the bottom of the ship. There is a storm. Everybody's agitated, but Jonah is sleeping. No, Jonah's heart was perfectly fine with his decision. Once he decided to disobey God, you cannot trust your circumstances if you're resisting God's word, and you cannot trust your conscience either. Again, when you disobey God, you're walking into a world of self-deception, and from which it's not easy to escape. That's why it's important, brothers and sisters, to, you know, to place our dreams to the altar of God. Whatever dreams we have, and as I mentioned a few weeks ago when we talked about vocation, when you come and you are looking for the call of God for your life, you must come with an open hand and with an open heart. God, you want to send me there? God, you want to send me to Mosul? A few weeks ago, we had a student at our seminary who was a former student from Iraq. He's doing a great ministry right now in Erbil, in northern Iraq. Erbil is on the other side of Mosul. So Mosul is to the east, he is to the west. His ministry is going really well. Part of the reason is because many Christians from Mosul have escaped and ran to Erbil. But I can imagine, even though he's doing a great work, I can imagine if God told him, hey, Malad, you know, I like your ministry here, but go to Mosul there where ISIS is. I can imagine where he would be very resistant. All of us would be very resistant. But the truth is, the Bible calls us over and over again, we must place our dreams to the altar of God. Our culture says, live your dream. But God calls you to place your dream on his altar and to keep it there at all times. Any dream can become an idol, and if it does, God will bring it down in our life. I want to say, any dream can become an idol. And we have to be very, very careful about running away from God. So I want to just clarify a little bit, because there are two ways to run away from God. Again, if we look at the book of Jonah, we notice that the book of Jonah is divided into two equal chapters. And notice, many people notice that Jonah is actually is like kind of like one of the sons that we find in Luke chapter 15. Remember, in Luke chapter 15, we have two sons. We have the parable, so-called, of the prodigal son. And in the first part of the parable, there's this younger son who says, give me everything I have, and I want to go away from you, father. Right? And in the second part, we have the older son who stays at home. Now, this parable of the prodigal son represents two different ways to run away from God. Jonah embodies both of them. In the first two chapters, he embodies the young son. He runs away from God by disobeying him, by going his own way. This is one way that we can run away from God, right? This is the one that we're most familiar with. This is the one we're most familiar with. We find it in the book of Romans. You have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. These are people who have turned away from God. This is the prodigal son that we're all familiar with. He went to squander his money and his health, perhaps, outside with the prostitutes and with the sinners. This is Jonah in the first part. He somehow is trying to get control over the narrative. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. But it's very interesting, in the second part, Jonah, now God comes again and talks to Jonah in chapter 3 and says, goes again to Nineveh. Now Jonah goes. But you know what happens at the end. Jonah goes, he preaches, people repent. And Jonah is angry with God, just like the older son. Just like the older son in Luke 15. The older son in Luke 15, and when the younger son comes and there's a great feast, because the one who was lost is now found, he's very angry. He's mad at God. Because this is another way to run away from God. Another way to run away from God is to be the good person who comes to church, who does everything right, and thinks now God owes me. Right? This is the danger for most of us here in the church. For most of us in the church, the danger is not to be the young son who go out and do the bad things. It's to stay in the church and to pray nicely and to come every Sunday to church and to think that God owes me. We're still trying to control the narrative, right? Flannery O'Connor says in one of her about one of her fictional characters, Hazel Motes, he said that knowing that the way to avoid Jesus was to avoid sin. So let me repeat that. One way to avoid Jesus is the way to avoid sin. We think of you, if we are religiously observant, says one preacher, virtuous and good, then we paid our dues. Now God can just ask anything of us. He owes us. He's obligated to answer our prayers and to bless us, right? We think we can control God, either going away and doing our own thing or staying and doing what he wants us to do, and then he owes us. There are two ways to run away from God, and we have to think about it. And Jonah represents both ways. Jonah runs, but as we shall see by God's grace, God is going to meet Jonah. God is going to meet Jonah and is going to work into his life, because God is not just concerned about your ministry. God doesn't just care about your ministry. God cares about you. God doesn't just care about Jonah's ministry, because if God would have just cared about Jonah's ministry, he would have sent somebody else. Okay, you're going to Tarshish, no problem. There are other prophets in Israel. I'm going to send somebody else. And probably that's what Jonah wanted. No, God, if you want to send somebody else, go ahead. I'm not going. But God doesn't just care about Jonah's ministry. God cares about Jonah. And I would say the same thing about you if you're a Christian. God doesn't just care about what you do in the church or for him. God actually cares about you. And God is going to go and work with us. He's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. He knows that's not possible. Right? If we look in the Psalm 139 and we have the text here, Jonah knows his scripture. It's impossible to get away from God. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? It's impossible to run away from God. Right, if we go to the next few verses, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah knows he cannot run away from God. Jonah knows that this is the God of heaven and earth who created everything, it says in chapter 1. But he's trying not to do what God wants him to do. But God wants to change him, and we will look in the next few chapters at this transformation that God wants to perform in Jonah and in his life. But if we look at this text, brothers and sisters, I just want to point our eyes for a few minutes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we look at this this call to Jonah, we know that everything that God calls us to do something new. He's always up to something good. No matter how difficult our call is, whatever God calls us to do is for our good, is for the good of the world. I think it's important for us to realize that. God has a greater purpose for Jonah than we think. If Jonah would never have been called to do this, we would have had only that verse in 2 Kings 14:25. One verse about Jonah, that's it. But because God called Jonah, now we have a whole book about him. Now Jonah is much more famous, and not only kids know about him, but we know about him, right? But I want to point out to you that there's a great contrast between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah was in a good place. He was doing good work. He was enjoying the good life, and God calls him and he said, no, I'm going in the opposite direction. But if you look at Jesus, he was in heaven. He was ruling the universe. Everything was obeying him. He was adored by angels. He was in the best place, doing the best work, right? And the father said, go to another place. Go to a place where you will be utterly rejected. Live a life that will lead you to torture, crucifixion, and death. We will see Jonah was not crucified. Jonah was not tortured by those cruel Assyrians, but Jesus was. Go to a place where it will lead to torture, crucifixion, and death, and do the work of becoming an atoning sacrifice for people I live who are facing an eternal judgment. And Jesus said, yes. So please think about that as we think about this thing. So I want you, by God's grace, pray about this study, because in this study, hopefully, we will learn a little bit more about the love of God. The love of God, and hopefully the love of God through this story will overcome our natural inclinations to be selfish. We'll overcome our natural inclination to be selfish and to seek our own comfort, and maybe will motivate in us a life of sacrifice, just like Jesus, just like the apostle, and more than that, hopefully it will give us a compelling vision of the glory and the mercy of God that he has for all people, not just for his people, but for the whole world. Please join me in this prayer that I found that is a very great prayer that Colin Smith has. So please join me in this prayer. Let's pray this together. If you like this prayer and if you think it's relevant, please join me in this prayer as we end this message. Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. Save me from being the kind of person who cares more about my comfort, my reputation, and my success than I do about the people you are calling me to serve. Help me to keep all of my dreams on your altar and be ready at all times to respond with faith and obedience to your call. Amen. Great prayer. I had to copy it. May God help us to do that. Amen.